Good morning and welcome. Good to see all of you here. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Christians in the first century city of Thessalonica were confused about the second coming of Christ. What's new? That confusion exists even today and will continue to exist until the end of time. Christians in ancient Thessalonica feared that those Christians who died in Christ would miss out on his coming. God's words through the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, help to take away their fears and their doubts. Let's read this passage together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Paul said, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." This morning, for a little while, I'd like for us to think about and talk a little bit about those who sleep in Jesus. The Apostle Paul, in this passage we just read, assured Christians that those who sleep in Jesus are with Jesus. Verse 16, he said, "They'll be raised first. They will not be forgotten. They will not be overlooked. They will not be left out. God will take care of their loved ones." There's comfort in the promises of God, as Paul said there in verse 18. There is hope in what God has said. We need to trust God. We need to believe Him. Death always lurks in the shadows. Paul's words in this text are not an exhaustive, detailed, or analytical look at the subject of death. What he says here is only one small slice of the topic. They are important, but they're not everything. And they were not intended to be everything. In this text, Paul wrote to Christians, and his words concern the death of Christians. He deals with those who are asleep in Jesus. That word "sleep" describes the righteous dead. In the book of John, chapter 11, and starting at verse 11, it says, "These things he said," that he here is Jesus, "and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse 51, in that great chapter dealing with the doctrine of the resurrection, Paul said, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's what Paul told the Christians in the church at Corinth. Back to our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. The first phrase there, Paul said, Brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. We need to be informed. A lack of knowledge leads to fear. A lack of knowledge leads to false ideas. A lack of knowledge leads to wrong thinking. On the subject of death and what happens after that, the uninformed definitely outrank the informed. Ideas range from eating chocolate in heaven to reincarnation to all being saved and no one being lost, and we could go on and on and on. Where do all these ideas come from? I'll tell you where they come from. They come from people who are uninformed. That's where they come from. When we don't know, anything sounds good. Without any information, we're chasing speculation. On the other hand, knowledge on any subject gives confidence, it gives assurance, and it drives doubts away. So, how do we learn? Just how do we become informed? Through the Scriptures. That's how. No one knows more about this subject than God. In this text, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, especially in verse 16, we learn, number one, that Jesus is coming again. He will come. There's no ifs, ands, or doubts about it. Now, some may mock that. In fact, some do. 2 Peter chapter 3 is a chapter that talks about mockers who ask, where is the promise of his coming? And their argument was, things have always been the way they've always been. And that argument sounds pretty good, but it's just not so. Just because the Lord hadn't returned yet doesn't mean he's not going to come. One of the reasons why the Lord is delaying his coming is so he's giving us time to repent and straighten up our act. And if we're Christians, aren't we glad he didn't come before we became Christians? Fact number two, verse 16. There will be a resurrection. The Lord is coming again. All who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Those who have done good will be raised to eternal life. Those who have done evil will be raised to eternal condemnation. Fact number three. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. The righteous dead will be with Christ. Now, where's the proof that Jesus is coming again? Scripture. Where's the proof that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead at the end of time? Scripture. Where's the proof that the righteous dead are going to be raised and be with Christ? It's right there in Scripture. That's where it is. It's all right here in the Bible. Now, as unpleasant as the topic of death is, somewhere down the line, folks, we need to give this topic some serious thought. It's going to happen to us one day. It's going to happen to you, and it's going to happen to me sooner or later. And knowing that, we might as well know what's going to happen. Don't be ignorant. Don't be uninformed. Knowledge of what's going to happen in relation to death and the second coming of Christ gives us the confidence that we need, because we know it is a fact that the death of the righteous is going to take us to a far better place than here. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 23, the Apostle Paul said, "For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." We need to be informed. Also in that same verse, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, secondly, Paul tells us, the Bible tells us, this is the Word of God. Here. This isn't Paul's opinion. This isn't his think so. This isn't his maybe or it's a good idea. No. This is the Word of God, spoken by and through the Apostle Paul. He says there's hope in the death of the righteous. Christians are not to grieve over the death of the righteous as the rest who have no hope. The righteous have hope in death. The wicked don't. We need to think about that. What is there to hope in the death of the righteous? What is there to hope about? Being with God ultimately in heaven. All those posts about Christian Shadburn and his trials and ordeals with cancer. The headline was "Ultimate Victory." I like that. Ultimate victory. That's what heaven is. Being with God ultimately in heaven. The blessing of comfort. Unlike anything that we can even begin to imagine here on earth. Being finished with pain, being finished with sorrow, being finished with death. David Lanny has posted on Facebook regarding Christian gone home. There's comfort in that. And also to think about Satan's not going to bother us anymore. That's where there's hope in the death of the righteous. Being informed. We understand that death is not really the end. The cemetery is not the end. Oh yeah, it's the end of this life. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men to die once. But we're going to live on after we die. The hope of the righteous. Just a few things about that here. We could list others. But at the end, there's going to be that grand resurrection day. And the righteous will be gathered with Christ forever. Think about that. To be in the presence of the redeemed of all the ages is amazing. It's awesome. Paul's words here were to the living about the righteous dead. Some of the Thessalonians had died. The Christians at Thessalonica had died, and living Christians had grieved over them, and understandably and naturally so. And Paul's words were to that situation. The point he's making there is that hope lies with the righteous. But not everyone has this hope. Not everyone is going to make it to heaven. Matthew 7:23, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, talked about the straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. And he also talked about the broad way, the spacious way, that leads to eternal death. And there are a lot of people on that road. And they're going to end up in hell. Sadly. Just because a person died, does that mean he has hope? No. Just because a person was loved by us, or was as sweet as he or she could be, that does not mean that there's hope for him or her. Doesn't guarantee that at all. I'll tell you where the hope is. The hope is for the faithful child of God. That's where the hope is. With the faithful child of God who walks with Christ, who follows Christ, who worships Christ, who obeys Christ. That's where the hope is. The wicked don't have that hope. Only the righteous have that hope. We don't need to be uninformed. We need to understand that there's hope in the death of the righteous. But a third thing that's mentioned there in verse 13... is that there are two different kinds of grief. Sadly, there's the kind of grief that most people have. They don't believe. They don't trust. They have ignored the subject of death just like they have ignored God. They've been busy living this life day in and day out, and then one day they learn that a loved one dies. And it catches them off guard. They're not ready for it. They don't want to say goodbye. They grieve hard and they grieve long. And their lack of faith and their lack of understanding fuels questions, generates fears, and generates anger. The mourning process is long. The mourning process is hard for them. Oh, they're changed, but not for the better. They blame God. They become cruel toward others. And they feel cheated. That's one kind of grief. And then there's another kind of grief that is based upon hope. Hope is desire and expectation. Hope rests upon faith. There is no doubt in hope. None. That's why the righteous can be confident in view of their pending death. That's why the righteous can have that blessed assurance. There's a grief that's based upon hope. This text here, 1 Thessalonians 4, implies that. Yes, Christians miss their loved ones that have died. They grieve the death of the righteous. And yet their grief is different than the kind of grief that's not based upon hope. This grief is based upon hope. It's built upon hope. It's not despair. It's not desperation. It's not gloom and doom. There's a tug on the heart, to be sure, to be with the righteous dead and to be done with this place. And it's not wrong for a Christian to shed tears in view of the death of a loved one. The shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, says Jesus wept. It's not like he didn't know that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that all along. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And yet he still cried. He still wept. That's okay. We need to be informed. We need to understand that there is hope in the death of the righteous. We need to understand, too, that there are two different kinds of grief. Now, let's turn our attention to verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 4. How in the world does a person pick up and go on after the death of a loved one? How in the world do they do that? Well, you know as well as I do that every person deals with grief in a different way. And that's okay. Men grieve one way. Women grieve another way. There's no right or wrong here. Just different ways of dealing with it. Different ways of handling it. And that's okay. But I want to share with you just a few do's and don'ts about grieving. In view of verse 18, so that we can comfort one another with these words. Number one, don't give up on God. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us. He does not delight in seeing his children in misery and crying. He doesn't smile because we're mourning. It's especially hard when parents bury their children. I cannot imagine what that's like. I cannot imagine what that Shadburn family is going through. No way, no how, no, not any way in the world can I understand that. And you can't either unless you've been through it. Now, if you've been through it, you know. You can understand. You can relate. It's got to be hard when parents bury their own children. That parent would rather die than let that child, so to let that child live. If we could choose, the parent would choose death before the child. The natural order of things is for the parent to outlive the child. But you know as well as I do, that's not the way it happens in this life. And you know what? That's not our choice to make either. And if we're not careful, that unfairness, when we have to bury a child, that unfairness can drain our faith if we're not careful. We ask why them. We ask why now. I don't know. I do not know. But I do know that God is good. I do know that God is love. I do know that God still reigns and still is in control. I do know that. And you can too. And that helps us deal with it. Quitting on God's not going to help you in dealing with that kind of situation. Just not. Quitting on God's not going to give you the answers that you're longing for, or bring it's not going to bring that dead loved one back to life either. It's just not going to happen. And in fact, it may keep us from ever seeing that departed loved one again, because if we give up on God, we've given up on salvation, we've given up on hope, we've given up heaven. The Christian who died in Christ, they wouldn't want you to give up on God. Christian would not have wanted us to give up on God. He'd want us to embrace God, live for Him, be faithful to the very end. So don't give up on God. Now, I know when I mention these things here, I'd be the first one to admit, I know it's easier said than done. I know that. And I'm not an expert on death and dying. You know, in clinical studies, I don't know, is there seven steps that people go through in dealing with the death of a loved one. I think I read somewhere seven. I don't even remember or know what those seven steps are. And they probably are very good steps. Giving them the benefit of the doubt. And that's kind of a clinical approach, and there's something to be said for that. But I'm going to base my faith and my hope in the Scriptures. Not discounting the need to go through those seven steps and how to deal with them. There can be some good that come from that. But I know one don't is don't quit on God. That's not the answer of how you cope with grief. Number two, and I know this is an old cliche too, but time heals. Time helps. If we have to undergo surgery for whatever reason, when we undergo surgery, at first, that hurts. But if things go as planned, later on we heal. We get better. Grief is a lot like that. It hurts at first. The tears flow. But time heals. Talk to those individuals who've walked where we are. Talk to strong Christians. Don't listen much to those who aren't Christians. That's not going to be much help to you. Because it's different for them. And it's different for us as Christians. Time heals. Time helps, yes. Return to life. Yeah, we need to give ourselves time to mourn and grieve. But return to life. Live. We'll feel good again. We'll smile again. We'll laugh again. That will happen. That can and does happen. Time helps. And thirdly, help others. That takes time. But we can find others, especially Christians who face similar tragic events as we have. Be there for them. Listen to them. Use Scripture. Share our story. Each person has a different story. Let them know what worked and did not work for you or for me. Keep connected to the Word of God. Keep connected to Christ. Offer to sit with them during worship service. Keep an eye on them. Keep in touch with them. And you know why? Our experience may very well be the thing that they desperately need in order to go on. When we are informed about those who sleep in Jesus, we can receive comfort from God's Word. I want to close with a statement of the Apostle Paul in the Philippian letter again, this time chapter 1 and verse 21. And if you have not already made this verse the motto of your life, make it. I suggest you make it. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This morning we've talked a little bit about those who sleep in Jesus. If you're not in Jesus already, you can get there very easily, very simply, by obeying God's gracious terms of pardon that are found in the gospel of Christ. To believe in God and in His Son, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Jesus, to be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. And by doing these things, to become a Christian, you become a new creature. You have a new life ahead of you that's helping you prepare for the next life beyond the grave. Come to Christ in obedience while you have time and opportunity. If, as a child of God, you've fallen by the wayside, you've done things that are not right, you've sinned, you need to repent of those sins, you need to confess them, you need to pray and ask God for pardon. What a wonderful thing it is to think about those who sleep in Jesus. There's comfort in that. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come forward now while together we stand and sing.